This morning I'm preaching from 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 14, and I'm preaching on obedience, particularly on serving God by bearing fruit, but also serving God with an understanding which often gets missed, and it's serving the Lord knowing that while you're doing so, you're working together with Him. He's not out there somewhere, He's with you. And it's so important to understand this on so many levels. Working together with God is what brings your spiritual success in serving Him. Now, on your part, there are terms like serving and success, and so they show the effort that you, that I, must apply in our service. And it requires thought. It requires strategy. It requires intention. It requires doing something. It also requires endurance. And so you are pursuing His call for you, which means you're working together with God in His biblically based mission, purpose, and vision for you. So this tells you something about your ambition. It tells you what it should be. And it should be to operate according to what God has clearly said already is His mission, purpose, and vision in His word. And so we got to be guided by God's word. And for you to be sure the Holy Spirit is guiding you, we always talk about the Spirit guiding us. We hear that. We say it. But to be sure the Holy Spirit is guiding you or leading you, it must line up with Scripture. If it doesn't, it's not really happening. You just think it is. And think, the true, safe, and sure way God directs me is by the Spirit in alignment with principles and is revealed in His preserved word. Otherwise, you might say God's directing you, but you're only speculating about what you think the Spirit's guidance is. And with the sure word of God, the apostles' example is part of God's direction. And God's word tells you this. And it's seen as Apostle Paul saying in Philippians 3:17, he says, join in following my example. In 4:9, he said that what the Christians had learned and received and they had heard and seen in him, to practice the same things. And he said in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us apostles and of the Lord. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:9, Paul spoke of himself and the other apostles as models for the Christians to follow their example. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, he said, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Now, isn't this interesting? And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Now, the apostles understood and they fulfilled God's mission, purpose, and vision with enduring principles given directly from God to them. So think of them as your apostles. They're from Him, they're for you, they're for me. And being recorded, God ordained for them to be scriptures showing success standards for us to shoot for. And I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6 now. I'm going to go from there. Paul wrote, and working together with Him, with God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, meaning fruitlessly. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is a quote from Isaiah. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. That's what we want to do. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness and hunger, in purity. I'm going to stop there. Prepare your heart for this sermon. Apply these spiritual success steps in service. Let's pray. Lord, we want to apply the spiritual success steps that you give us from your word for this success in serving you. Serving you, Lord. And we ask, Father, that you guide us to learn from your apostles, learn from your scripture by their spirit. In Jesus' name, I ask that I preach accurately. Amen. Now, I think I need to start with getting an important point out about what I mean by success. Whether you think you're feeling like you're doing something right or failing, spiritual success and service means, now listen to this, it means actively seeking to manifest the life of Christ in proclaiming and living His truths. Actively seeking to manifest the life of Christ in proclaiming and living his truths. This is what the apostles did. This is the success. And even in their example directions, they referred to the Lord being the main template. I read those, but listen to it again. Like in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, the imitation is to become like the apostles, and they said, and of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, it's Paul said, be imitators of me, Paul, just as I, Paul, also am of Christ. So following the apostles' example, manifesting the life of Christ is something that you're trying to do for spiritual success in serving him. Now, there are other goals that go along with that, things you want to achieve in service. You might finally get to tell someone something biblical that you think they need to hear. And you might want to be part of getting the gospel to a particular person. You might help someone financially or physically. Now, having a goal of seeing lives change through various things you do is very, very good. And if you reach any of those goals, you can think of it as a form of success because you reached the goal. But, and this is very important, always realize this particular platform kind of truth in all of that. You are always spiritually successful in service if you are actively seeking to manifest the life of Christ in proclaiming and living his truths. The point is, pursuing that is the success. Do that. And learn principles from God's apostles who build on it. They are success steps for manifesting your Lord in proclaiming and living his truths. Now, there are three solid ones that we're going to get into this morning. One is this. The love manifestation of seeking to give no cause of offense to others. Another is serving through physical and mental hardship. And then also serving in purity. And on your call to outwork Christian love, Paul shows a key package that it comes in at verse 3. And it's the first step. And it's giving no cause for offense in anything, he says. Giving no cause for offense in anything. Now, this is a strong wisdom principle for so much of life. And Paul specifically said, do this so that the ministry will not be discredited. Now, when it comes to being instructed to give no cause for offense in anything, you either readily receive this, you just take it in as a spirit-led issue, as something to start applying, or you grudgingly give it a distant kind of a nod. You're only recognizing that not being offensive is a generally kind of a good idea, you know, maybe for the other guy, but you're not really doing anything with the prescription and the wisdom it is for yourself. Or you just pridefully ignore it completely. Pridefully ignoring personal checks on offensive behavior was a Corinthian problem, and it kept them in the baby crib aspect of Christianity when they should have been growing upward, should have been going onward and reflecting a more mature image of Christ Jesus. And so to get out of the baby crib, and that's what we want to do, think about what you need to do, about the careful sensitivity of seeking to avoid offensives, seeking to avoid offensiveness. And it's Paul's apostolic model, which as a principle was pressed strongly to these same Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians. And it describes your call in terms of carefully applying the diplomacy of an ambassador that he just spoke of, who is very careful about being a representative of Christ on earth. And what you see is that this success strategy requires discerning human nature in general. This is what we're going to have to do. And it's an awareness of the tendency in others to find things to discredit you in their own judgments. Or as the Greek word for discredited also means, they find fault in you and they use it to find fault in your serving the Lord. And it's not that they're necessarily looking for it, though there are a lot of people that do. It's just that something about your Christianity will be faulted because of something that you do which happens to offend them. It could be some personal prejudice they carry, or something that has to do with some cultural way, or something about your manners that make you come across as rude. But none of it has anything to do with the good about you in salvation, the good in your service. Now remember the specificness of your calling. You're working together with God in his biblically based mission, purpose, and vision for you on earth. This is what I'm doing. It's what you're doing. So being a diplomat for the Lord You must nurture a new kind of sensitivity to other people, to cultures, to customs, you know, basic politeness, especially in areas you think have a grace right to act any way you want. Even if you offend others in your so-called right, even if you want to try to dismiss it by saying it's their problem, it's not yours. You know, they're the judgmental ones. No, back in 1 Corinthians 8, we find that Christians were eating food served in idols' temples. And so Paul, you know, essentially says, I get it. You know that idols are actually not living gods. I taught you very well on that. And you know that if you happen to eat in a pagan temple to get food into your stomach, it's just eating food. I get it. In fact, you boast that you're free in Christ to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols because, after all, you're not worshiping any so-called idol by eating. And I see that you make this knowledge your freedom fighter battle cry to mingle among paganism for a free meal. And he said, yes, your freedom part in Christ is very, very good knowledge. It's right. But here's your problem. It's only partial knowledge. You don't know as you ought. And this is our principle for us to clinch on to. Partial knowledge leads to trouble. And it did. And the problem was that what they were doing was offensive to others. And this causes spiritual confusion. Memorize that term. Spiritual confusion. And doing it brings undue offenses that could actually be easily avoided. And scripturally, the onus is not on others to not be offended by your confusing behavior. The Spirit says your responsibility is on you. Try not to be spiritually confusing and offensive. Does not matter if they're judging you wrongly. Your wisdom step starts with knowing people are already fault finders. And so what matters is what you are presenting to them, even though they may be judgmental. Certain things you do can invite judgment. And yet, you could have easily fixed it by going the love route. And the love route, by the way, is what Paul gets at with all of this kind of teaching. See, you want spiritual success and service, which means heeding this biblical directive from the Spirit working in and with you. It's the love route. And further, you don't want to help people find what they think are faults to discount you because of your unwise, unloving, offensive actions and your misunderstanding of what your freedom actually means across the board. And this is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:13 concerning the whole issue, if what I do causes my brother to stumble, I'll stop so that I won't cause my brother to stumble. So to knowingly and willingly offend someone over things like food that could be, you know, construed to be sinful or even demonic, it's just selfish and foolish. But recognize this. Paul says there that it's no small thing. It's actually bigger than it might seem. He said, you are the one both sinning against the Christian, and therefore, he says, you're sinning against Christ Jesus. And it's the weightiness of not manifesting the love of Christ. And the operative words are knowingly and willingly when it comes to offensive behavior. Knowingly and willingly. It's not mistake stuff. And that's where it becomes a love of Christ issue of the Spirit. The theology of love is made up of wisdom and humbleness. Theology of love. Foolishness and pride will stifle your love for others. And it happens when you just want to do what you want. I just want to do what I want to do. And that's it. And you're going to do it. And you don't care what others think. And yet, because you are stiff-necked against the theology of love, the bad consequences always follow in a prophetic way. And wisdom and spiritual insight is telling you to expect people to group you in with your service, that both you and what you do will be despised because of your offensiveness, your spiritual confusion. And the principle is so important that Paul taught it in three chapters in 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 9, Paul had to explain that God even gave him the right to receive financial support from the Corinthians, that God mandated financial support for the apostles through giving. But to go the extra mile, this is what the example person is saying, and seeking not to be offensive to the immature ones there that were causing problems, the whole thing was falling apart in Corinth, Paul said, nevertheless, we did not use this right, he calls it, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. So by doing so, Paul cut off all these judgmental complaints of the immature who would use his reliance on financial support as something to turn on him with, as something to discount him with. The Macedonians, they weren't like this. They supported Paul. So Paul worked hard at this sensitivity with those that he knew were in the baby crib. And he said he had to endure making that decision. He worked hard to keep from offending in many areas. And he said he disciplined his body and he made it his slave, he said, so that after he preached to others, he would not be disqualified by people who might find fault at him and discredit him. And he says it here, giving no cause for offense in anything so that they will not be discredited. And in 8:20, he said, we take precautions so that no one will discredit us. See? And in 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 11, 1, the point gets across strongly that in Christ, Paul understood our freedom, saying all things are actually lawful. All. But he also understood what your freedom can do, saying all things are lawful and yet not all things build up, which has been his point. And he said, so no one should only seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. And he said, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, those four words, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He said, then give no offense. He said, do like me, Paul. I seek to please everyone in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many. And this is where he makes that statement again. Be imitators of me, Paul, just as I also am of Christ. This is spiritual success. And so this is building on this platform. This wisdom step is carefulness to try to please people while not compromising what really does matter. Seek to please God. And while doing so, try to avoid unnecessary offenses to the best of your ability. It only changes to compromise, like you're just trying to be a people pleaser, if you walk away from seeking to please God. And so Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to God. But also, as you employ this godly wisdom way, be aware that Christianity is offensive anyway. You know, the gospel by its nature is offensive to those who are perishing. The cross is offensive. The resurrection is offensive. If you go and you say to somebody, you're a sinner, well, that's offensive to them if they don't have a conviction of it. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Not ashamed. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, that they speak the gospel not as pleasing men, he says, but God. And 2 Timothy 1:8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but suffer for the gospel. And so recognizing these things about the love manifestation of seeking to give no cause of offense to other people, we actually see something that's coming out, something that's emerging, and it's that second step in success, and it's that you should anticipate physical and mental hardship. That's the way it is. And Paul says, they were servants of God in much endurance and afflictions and hardships and distresses, calamities and beatings and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and hunger. And this principle involves then expectation and endurance. You need to expect uncomfortable experiences as you serve the Lord. You need to make up your mind to walk in faith so that you will endure whatever it is. You cannot avoid it. So you must expect it while trusting God with it. And that's what he wants you to do. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells you that in your desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13 says this, not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So be ready for the shapes the difficulties come in. You know, you might not experience beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labor, sleeplessness, and even hunger, but you will experience affliction, hardship, and distress in some way, while working together with God for spiritual success and service. So be ready for it now. And what it does is it prepares you to endure later, knowing that you're in a spiritual battle, knowing that this is the way things are. And without the endurance service, will cease. So expect beforehand that whatever's coming next is only what you knew was coming all along, what you're supposed to know is coming. And then as you go, you will know that the fiery ordeals do not mean that you're doing the wrong thing. You will know that the fiery ordeals do not mean God's not working with you. You will know that the fiery ordeals do not mean that God's not blessing you. Lots of these thoughts come. They're wrong. Your assessments will follow the biblical expectation instead of earthly standards of success, because you're trusting God. And God is always working with you with all you do. Now remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 8-9, that he was burdened excessively beyond his strength, so that he despaired even of life, and that the apostles had the sentence of death within themselves. And then he said it was so that they would not trust in themselves, but in God who raises the dead. And God is saying, trust him as you serve him. It's the step of continuance, and it's needed for spiritual success in the midst of all kinds of stuff that happens where we are in the us and them culture. We are mocked for what we are, what we believe. And you'll be gossiped about, you'll be rejected, you'll be attacked, hurt. This is the step of continuance. And with the love manifestation of seeking to give no cause of offense to others and serving through physical and mental hardship, that other spiritual success step in your service for God is to serve in purity. Now, Paul said they served in purity. And the Greek word here for purity can be associated with sexual morality. And we do need to be sexually pure. Often it's used this way in the scriptures and by Paul the Apostle quite a bit. But the word has a broader meaning. And the way Paul means it here is the same way he meant it in 1 Thessalonians 2:3, saying, our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. So Paul is saying that there's nothing tainting what they are doing. It's pure. Now on this, be extra careful. Even when it comes to ministry things like sharing the gospel or trying to speak scriptural insights into someone else's life, don't think that some sort of impure motivation or even some deceitful thing is impossible. You got to be aware of this. Some form of unethical temptation is always trying to seduce us Christians. It's trying to get you to compromise uprightness and ambition in your service. Always. Temptation will try to get you to serve to get recognition. Don't try to serve God because you want to get recognition. That's because you want to get payback. Don't try to build a big organization out of personal aspirations. Many people fall into this trap of letting things like those mix into what they are doing in serving the Lord. Now, entrepreneurial motivations of the business world, like competition in a free market, in sports, in a lot of areas, it's part of how it goes, but not when it comes to serving the Lord. And this reminds me of something that a large church did nearby. They began advertising for their midweek younger crowd meeting, big events. And in their advertising, there was a statement saying that when you come to the event, you're going to see some eye candy. And the eye candy was a reference to the females that would be there. And I found out from one of the helpers that the leader of the event was approached about it. Okay, of course. And you know what the leader responded with by saying? You do what it takes to get people to come to church. Well, that kind of so-called ministry endeavor is tainted. It's impure. It's poison candy. And it's an appeal that comes from fleshliness. Even the goal of its impact is meant to appeal to the flesh. And the thing about it is that putting Jesus language into it all or a church event, that doesn't make it pure or an end justifies the means. No. You know, even sharing the gospel at such an event doesn't make the compromise become pure. As an approach, you can understand the three fleshly motivations that were used. And they're the three ingredients of impurity mentioned in 1 John 2:16. Listen for them. 1 John 2:16 says this. For all that's in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And number three, the boastful, selfish pride of life. It's not from the Father, but is from the world. And that right there is the advertising template in the world. You do that and you're sure to be successful when it comes to advertising. It's the way of the world. And the right steps, which walk all over the impure motivations of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, selfish pride, are seeking the love of God and love for others at each and every point. There can be many things. It can be in teaching. It can be when you give money. When you do it by loving God and loving others, what you're doing is untainted. It's pure. And this is a point about the temptation. Even things like giving can be impure. And it happens because of lack of love being involved. You know, Paul actually says this in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, that you could give all your possessions to feed the poor and yet do it for some other reason other than love. And he says it means nothing. So when your service is focused on loving God's mission, vision, and purpose, you're already wanting to help others see God in it all. And you will help others in ministry efforts because you will simply think of it as God using you along with the effort of the body of Christ. He's working with all of us, not caring about getting credit for any of it yourself. You know, sometimes ministers are in the forefront because of the nature of the task. They're just out there. And it just so happens that they might be in a place that they are better known or they are more recognized than others. So they must deal with the crafty temptations that lead to pride issues. But don't miss the main tree in the overall view of the forest. The main tree. You know who that is? God wants you to consider your own self in this. You must consider your own desires in each and everything. Seek to serve the Lord, your Lord, even though you may never be recognized. He recognizes you. Seek to help other ministers, even though you may never be recognized. God does, though. Go at it thinking that you may never be seen. You may never be thanked. You may never be appreciated by people. It's good to be invisible. Go at it according to what the Spirit is showing. Your diminishment is good in light of the Lord. He loves you. He loves it. And yet, no matter what, God will always appreciate you as his good and faithful servant. Always. So, seek to give no cause of offense. Serve through physical and mental hardship. And serve in purity. Actively seek, this is the urging, to manifest the life of Christ in proclaiming and living his truths. This is spiritual success. Amen.